16. John 16. We're going to be dealing with verses 23 through 27 tonight, John chapter 16. Jesus says there, verse 23, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I come into the world again. And come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." Lord, once again, we're so very thankful for this epistle, this gospel account that John has given us. Lord, that you had him put it down in writing for us. His testimony of his time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see some more truths here tonight that you've given to us that we might apply them. And Lord, we're thankful for Jesus, and we're thankful that he's made a way for us to the Father. We know that sin separated man from the Father, but he had already made a way to restore that fellowship, to reconcile us, and us through Christ. How very thankful we are that he was willing to do that for us. Now bless our time in the Word, and Lord, just crack this like an egg, open it up to us, give us the understanding we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Making the Connection. Making the Connection. I was thinking about the relationship the believers have with the Father. And I thought how absolutely mind-blowing that relationship is. We oftentimes just kind of take it for granted. But even the weakest believer has immediate access to God when we come to him in prayer. We don't need any letters of introduction. We don't need an appointment. And when I thought about that, I thought some of the barbershops, by the way, they still have barbershops, few and far between, but they still have them. And some of the hair salons, you might see a sign. No walk-ins. That means you got to have an appointment to be taken care of. God don't have that sign. He says we can come to him anytime and from any place. And we can seek his help. And we can come to him and ask for his power, his provision for any need that we're experiencing. But all of that is true only for believers. It's all true because it's made possible through the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. We could say it simply this way: he is our connection to God. Now, somebody used this illustration. I thought it was so appropriate. They testified somewhere, though I've never seen them, there are huge generators that generate electrical power. This power is then distributed to homes. And that makes it possible to use every type of electrical appliance and gadget that I might have in my home. But in order for me to benefit from the use of such electrical marvels, I must in some way be connected to the source of the power. It is not enough that the generators are running and the lines are supplying the power to my home. In order to benefit from the power, I must be connected to the source. I must be plugged in and make the connection. So it is in the spiritual realm. It's not enough that somewhere there lives an omnipotent God and that he has sent his son into the world to transmit his power to me. I must be connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ in order to access that power and that provision of our Heavenly Father. The text before us tonight is in essence all about connection to Jesus Christ and the power we have through prayer because of him. Now let's look at our verses. In verse 23, he talks about a coming day. And that indicates to me he's talking about a future day. He says, in that day. Now, there's a twofold reference there when he says that day. He's talking, first of all, about a soon-to-come day for the disciples. That's the day the Holy Spirit would be given. And Jesus says that he would guide believers into all truth over in verse 13. So he's talking about a day that's yet future for them. And we know that it was at the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came to stay and indwell believers and to lead, guide, and comfort believers. They would experience this in just about 50 days. He says, in that day, it's going to be different. And it's yet a future day. The day, twofold reference, a soon-to-come day and a future day, the day we enter into glory, and we will no longer need to ask him questions. He's talking, first of all, to the disciples about the day they're going to see. He's talking about a future day when we are going to see that when we get into glory, we're not going to have to ask questions anymore. And we're not going to have to come to him for requests anymore. It'll be a day when everything we need, everything we have need of and the power and et cetera, all will be available to us. And then there's a twofold meaning here in this verse for the word ask. He says, he asked me nothing. It's interesting. He says, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So in this coming day, the disciples would not be asking Jesus for anything. They would be coming to the Father. Jesus wants us to understand that God is our source of supply. He is our access to God, and we have to make that connection. And the word ask there is used twice in that verse. He says, and in that day ye shall ask me. That's one time. And then later he says, ye shall ask the Father. And actually, there's two different words used there for the word ask. Now, the first time, the word ask has the idea of asking a question, or it has the idea of making a request of one who is equal to another. Get that in your mind. It would be like me coming to my wife, me coming to Brother Lancaster, me coming to one of you, you coming to me. It's a request equal to equal. It might be a king to a king. But that's what he's talking about. It could be a friend to a friend. And he says, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. So we won't have to come to him per se, but It also has the meaning of asking questions of somebody. It's interesting the questions these disciples ask. And they ask ambitious questions. What do you mean by that? Well, they wanted to know who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. They wanted to know when he got his kingdom, who's going to sit on his right hand, on his left. So they ask some of these ambitious questions. And then they ask questions about curious questions. About what's coming later? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Those kind of things. And believe it or not, they ask distrustful questions. I thought about when they were on that boat and the storm's raging and Jesus is on the boat and they come to the back of the boat and what they say to him, don't you care that we perish? Well, of course he cared. But they were not trusting him. So the word asked there, I believe as it's used, has this idea of them asking him questions. Now the second word of asked, as it's used here, signifies a petition of a subordinate or a lowly person to somebody above them. So to be a petition you would bring to your boss. A petition a child would bring to their parent. You getting it? So, he's saying, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. You're not going to come to me seeking things. But he says, in that day you're going to come to the Father and ask like a child would ask a parent. Or an employee would ask their boss. Or a slave would ask their master. A subordinate, if you will, to a superior. Now, Jesus tells of that day here that his disciples are not going to have him to ask. He's going to go away. But they will be able to petition the Father directly. Verse 24, or 23, the latter part, he indicates that. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And it's interesting that he uses a double emphasis here. He says, verily, verily, of a truth. And when you see verily, verily, he's trying to emphasize something. And he talks about the source of his promise here, or the scope of his promise. He says, whatsoever ye ask. Now, that's an amazing statement. When he makes that statement, he's signifying not that we have carte blanche to God. He's signifying the limitlessness of God's ability to answer our requests and our needs. We might put it this way, with God, all things are possible. God can supply our every need. And that's what that's the point he's making. So many people go to verses like this, and they say, I can claim anything because it says, whatsoever I shall ask in his name, he will get. That's a promise. Well, they're misinterpreting the whole verse. We don't have carte blanche with God. There are actually some qualifiers to what we ask in prayer and God's answering. For instance, what we ask in prayer has to be something according to God's will. It has to be something that will be for the Father's glory, not for our own lusts, as James said. Ye have not because ye ask not, and when you receive, you consume it on your own lusts. It must promote the Son's interest. And when we ask something of God, we need to ask for something that's for our good. Sometimes people want to ask God for things that's not in their best interest. Sometimes people even pray for things that are unscriptural. So, qualifiers to prayer. Now, I said it's no carte blanche, which some of these television preachers want you to think it is. And then we see, who do we address in these prayers? Now we don't address Jesus in our prayer, we address the Father. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And you know, Jesus in this passage here is trying to get them to understand the fatherhood of God and the love of God and the desire of God to take care of our needs. He wants them to see God not as some big ogre up there, but a loving father, a caring father, a concerned benefactor to his children. And then he gives a sequence there in the prayer. He says we're to ask of the Father through the Son. When Jesus made that atonement on the cross, he now made it possible for believers to enter into the very presence of God individually, if you will. We become believer priests. Now we go back to the Old Testament, how the high priest had to come in once a year. He was the only one that could come, and he'd come before God, and he'd sprinkle that blood, but nobody else could come. But as Jesus is speaking here, things are going to change. And once he makes that atonement, every believer, every person who comes to Christ now becomes a priest in themselves who can enter into the Holy of Holies, who can come before the presence of Almighty God and make their petitions to him. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a pretty familiar verse to most of us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Well, if I didn't have five thumbs, I'd find it. Here we are. He says in verse 15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's your invitation. There's your opportunity. God has opened up his throne of grace to every one of us, and we can come boldly. You know, I think about Esther when she had to come before the king. And you know, I would imagine Esther did not come boldly. If that king didn't hold out that scepter, she was dead meat. So I'd imagine she had some fear and trepidation in her when she came before the king. But I can come before the God of heaven and earth, and I can come boldly. Now, that don't mean that I'm arrogant about it. But it means I can come with assurance, and I can come not in fear, because he's a loving heavenly Father who does have my best interest at heart and who wants to help me. You know, so often people have this idea of God that he's up there as a big ogre, and he's got all these things, blessings in his hand. He wants us to come and somehow try to pry them out of his hand. Well, no, that's not the case. Is that what you do to your children? You might do it once in a while just to devil them, but in reality, when your kids need clothes, you want to supply their clothes. If they need medicine, you want to supply their medicine. If they need shoes, you want to get them shoes. Why do you do that? They don't have to come and beg you and plead with you and all that mess. It's because of the love you have. So there's a coming day. There's a certain promise here. And then go back to John. There's a changed status in verse 24. Hitherto, that means before, up till now, have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus said, up till now, you've not asked anything of the Father in my name. And they didn't. because Jesus had not made the atonement. Jesus had not opened a way to the throne of grace yet. So the Jews didn't pray in Jesus' name. They still don't. And probably their prayers were cold, lifeless type prayers. I thought about the Jews. You ever seen the Jews standing at the Wailing Wall? And they stand there and keep repeating the same prayer. That's not the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about. He tells them they have a new status. They're intimately acquainted with the Son. And the Son, he says, is one with the Father. So now they could approach the Father intimately. And go over to Romans chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is not going to make it. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Paul's writing here, and he says, for as many, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you understand what Abba is? It is a term of endearment. In our day and age, we would say daddy. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know that I ever addressed my dad as father. Many times I address my dad as dad. Seems a little different there, doesn't it? Now, we shouldn't disrespect God. And we call him our father. As a matter of fact, he says, call no man your father, call him your father. But what Paul wants us to understand is the intimate relationship we have with him. It's not a distant or cold or indifferent. No, he's daddy. He cares. He's our loving heavenly father. And we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, and that's the new status of believers. You know, the Jews didn't have that. To the Jews, God was a God to be feared and I don't know, as you read the law, you find that they saw God as more of a taskmaster. In reality, they didn't see the love of God. And then in verse 24, he talks about their future prerogative. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and shall receive, that your joy may be full. They would be able to come to the Father, and they would come and ask based on Jesus' merits, not their own. And isn't that how we come? I don't come to God based on my merits. I have no standing with him other than Jesus Christ. And somebody gave this illustration. I thought it was great. He said, when I go to the bank to cash my paycheck, they cash it not based on my assets, but on those of the church. All right, get the picture. I get a paycheck. I go down to the bank down here, and I say, I want to cash my paycheck. Now, I know you got to have an account and all that mess, but disregard that. They're not concerned about, do I have money? They're not concerned about me backing up that check. They're concerned about the church backing up that check. With that bank, I have no standing. I have nothing in that bank. So it doesn't rest on me. It rests on the church. If I go in my name, I'm going to get nothing. And the same thing is true with God. If I go to God in my name, I have no assets in heaven. But if I go in Jesus' name, he has access to all the assets of heaven. And when I come in his name, it's his backing, not mine, through which I'm asking. You know, the Father wants to meet the need of his children. And the privilege of coming to heaven's bank is a privilege we have through Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ. Now, then we find in verse 25 a clarifying of the concealed there when it says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. Right now, in their lives, Jesus was teaching them with a lot of proverbs. They weren't understanding a lot of the proverbs. How many times did he give them a proverb and they come back later and say, Master, explain that to us? You see, the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And if you know anything about what's going on here, Jesus actually used proverbs because the Jews weren't to understand. That's another sermon. But he used proverbs, and they were heavenly truths told in earthly means, but the disciples didn't grasp them. They missed them. And it's because your mere intellectual ability isn't able to get divine wisdom. That's why when an unsaved person tries to read the Bible, they don't understand. Because the natural man can't understand spiritual things. So, and these men were still kind of natural men in a lot of ways, and they're not understanding. And he says, hitherto, up till now, I've been talking to you in Proverbs. He says, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. There's a time coming when he's going to make man able to understand spiritual things. And once again, that's when the coming of the Holy Spirit takes place. And he opens up spiritual truth to us. And thank God for that. And in that, he wants us to understand that when that happens, the very nature of the Father is going to be revealed to them. In 25, the verse 25, the latter part, he says, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in verse 27, he says, for the Father himself loveth you. He wants them to understand now the Father is going to be their source of all blessing. He keeps pointing to the Father, pointing to the Father, pointing to the Father. The Father is the source. Not only of their blessing, but he's the source of love. He wants them to understand they have a heavenly Father that really does love them. He's the source of blessings. He's the source of love. And so Jesus says, because of that, all that I've told you, you got to be connected to the source. And we know today our connection is through Jesus Christ. In that illustration when I began, we talked about generators, generating electricity, sending it out to all the homes, and we have electricity in our homes. Wouldn't it be terrible to have electricity in our homes and be sitting in darkness? Still pumping water and, you know, whatever our electricity does for us. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, that's how the world is today. Christ has made it possible for every person who comes to him to plug into the very power of God and the provision of God and to the Heavenly Father who is the source of everything. You know, James says this. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. So, when we pray, who are we praying to? When we're seeking, what are we seeking? For the Father to intervene, for the Father to meet our needs. Jesus prayed to the Father. The next chapter is Jesus' prayer. By the way, it's the real Lord's Prayer. You know, if you go out here in the world and ask some unsaved person, you know the Lord's Prayer, they may say no in the day and age we live in. But if they do say yes, most of them are going to start reciting Our Father which art in heaven, because that's what they've been taught, that that's the Lord's Prayer. No, that's a model prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And one of our speakers in the tent meeting, I don't remember which one, was talking about how Jesus prays for us. I love it when people say, I'm praying for you. Yeah, because I need the prayer. Sometimes people say, I'm praying for you. I say, well, that's great, because I need the prayer and you need the practice. Amen. But, you know, I can't get over that people would care that much to pray for me. But think about this. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for us. Well, we need to understand then that Jesus is our connection to the source of all power and potential blessings. It's all because of him. He's the one that opened access for us to get to God. He died on Calvary's cross because sin had erected a wall between us and God. And we couldn't penetrate that wall. We couldn't get through that wall on our own. Jesus came. Watch. He says he is the door. What is a door? It's a way of access, isn't it? So he says, I am the door. He is, and then later he says, I am the way. And there is only one way. That wall of sin is up there. There's no other way for man to get through that wall of sin to God but Jesus Christ. And so anybody who tries any other way, picture a big cinder block wall here. And there's one opening to get to the other side. And some people are going to come, they're going to be hard-headed, and they're going to say, well, I'm going to try to go this way. And they butt their head against that wall. And they just keep beating themselves against that wall and getting nowhere. But those who will come and enter that way, not by what they do. The way is already open. Just avail yourself of it. And that's what we do when we come to Christ. And so now we have access. We can get on the other side, have access to the God of all provision, all power, all blessings. But it's through Christ. You know, oftentimes we think of Christ as our source of salvation, and he is. And he is our way of escaping hell, and he is. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that he is our access to the Father. He's done more than just save us out of hell. He's made it possible for us to have access to Almighty God. You know, he's the same God who spoke and everything was created. He's the same God that parted the Red Sea. He's the same God that sent down fire when Elijah called on him. And we have little old us. We have access. What do you think, and some fellow tried this recently, what do you think would happen if you went down to Washington, D.C., and you walked up to the White House and you said, I want to see the president? You could get arrested. At the very least, you're going to be told to get lost. But on the other hand, if you're saved, you may not be able to see the president, but you can access the God of all glory. And we lose sight of that. We need to be connected. Now, once you're in Christ, you can never lose that. You with me? But you can, and I'm going to refer to it this way, you can short-circuit it. What do you mean? You can interrupt it. Yeah? I'm talking about the power to access the throne of grace, the power to get through to Almighty God. How would I short-circuit it? Sin? Oh, the power's still there, but it's not doing its job. Why not? Because something has crossed the wires, and the power's not flowing like it's supposed to. And now you don't have that access. And God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. In several places, God talks about he won't turn his face toward you. And so we lose our access, and now we're a believer in this world who has needs and problems and difficulties that we need God's help with, but we can't get through to him. And it's not his fault. It's our fault. So we need to be sure that we keep that pipeline, if you will, that connection clear and right, because we have needs. We need the power of God to live this life. We need the supply of God. Oh, we got this society that thinks nobody does anything for me. I do everything myself. I'm a self-made man. Friend, if God didn't give you breath, you couldn't do anything. But we do have needs as believers. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. We're fighting sin. We're fighting the world. We're fighting our flesh, and we're fighting the devil. And we can't win any of those without him. We've got to be connected. So I can get to the Father, the one who loves me, little old me, he loves me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and you can put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I can come to him. Just dwell on that this week. Just think about that a little bit this week, of how unworthy we are, how insignificant we really are. Picture this world as a big anthill. And we're just a bunch of ants running around this anthill. And you know, you look down at an anthill, they all look the same, don't they? Now, they're probably different in some ways. I don't know. I never talked to ants. But when you look down, they're all insignificant. They're just a bunch of ants. Almighty God's looking down at 7 billion people, and he sees you. Significant you. That thought alone ought to blow your mind. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for these truths that Jesus has given us. He wants his disciples to understand that they have a loving Heavenly Father and that he's going to make a way for them to come to him. And they're not going to be dealing with Jesus anymore. They're going to be dealing with the Father. Jesus has to go away. And Lord, thank you that he made access available. And for that truth that you've given us, that we can come boldly, not in arrogance, but in confidence, to that throne of grace and seek your help in our time of need. Lord, help us to dwell on that. Help it to make a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.